The sermon notes that I have for you in there. And somebody said one time a long time ago, his name is Pastor Buford Easley. He used to say this all the time, a short pencil is better than a long memory. And my memory is not so long anyway, so a short pencil is better, definitely better than a short memory. So go ahead and pull that out. And we're going to do a little two-week series called Choosing the Right Doors. And the reason I'm doing that is we're going through the COVID, and a lady that makes these face masks was telling me that she had a business that was kind of shut down for COVID, and so she came up with this idea. She can make face masks, and so she's doing real well with that. And there are other people that are having opportunities that they wouldn't have had before. But so you're going to have opportunities. So which opportunities do you take advantage of, and which do you not? And so. And so that's kind of one aspect of it, and we're going to look at that. And today's message is called Redirecting, but it's the whole series, but today is kind of for you too. If you're like sitting here and you know that the life that you're living is not the life that you could live or even that you want to live, you may be sitting in here thinking, the life I'm living is not the one that I even should be living, you know, that I know I'm off track. I'm not living where God wants me to live, what he has for me. And so this will be good for you, and it'd be good for all of us, you know, because we've all gotten off track at one time or another. And so if you don't realize that, you may just be off track and you hadn't gotten the conviction yet. But so I want us to look. You know, in the Bible, it uses doors a lot of time to show what God's will is. You know, look at Revelation 3, verse 7. John wrote this. He said, write this letter to the angel of the church of Philadelphia. It's a small church. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, from Jesus, the one who has the key of David. And here's what he says. What he opens, no one can close. And what he closes, no one can open. And so what he's saying here is, he said, I'm going to open doors for you, and when I open a door for you, no man or woman can close that door for you, but I'm going to close doors. So we know that God will open doors for us, and he'll close other doors. I can remember years ago, I was trying to move to the North Shores before I ever met Pastor Kathy, and thank you, Jesus, that he closed that door, you know, but I was going to move to the North Shore, and I had a house right in the middle of Metairie, and it was priced right, and nobody would even buy it. 100 people looked at it. The realtor finally said, man, I just don't know what's going on. Why nobody will buy this house? I said, I know, because I knew God had called me into the ministry at that point, and that if I'd have gone to the North Shore and bought a bigger house with a bigger note because the interest rates had dropped, that I wouldn't be able to do what I was fixing to do. And so, God closed that door, and he does that, and he opens and he closes doors. Then he says this. He said, I know all the things you do. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes that scares me to death right there. When God looks at you and says, hey, look, dude, I know what you're doing. I know what you're thinking right now. And this is like, you know, is anybody besides me you ever try and trick God? No, I'm not thinking that way. It's like he knows what you're thinking. I mean, you know, he said, I know what you do, but here's what he says this, but I've opened a door for you that no one can close. God's saying, no matter how far off track you are, I got this door. Robert, just right here, go through it. You know, go through it. And so he wants us, he's always there. And sometimes you feel like, hey, I went through the wrong door and I've gotten off track. And so a lot of people think that. Here's what he says, finishing up this verse. He said, you have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. Now, here's the thing. This is a little message, a little sidebar here. The church of Philadelphia was a small church. They weren't like some of the other big churches and done all these great things. And he said, listen, even though you're small, even though you have little strength, you obeyed my word and you didn't deny me. Folks, let me tell you, River Church, we're small, but we've stayed faithful to God. And he's got a door for you. He's got a door for us. So if you happen to be here today and you're thinking, maybe I'm not where I want to be, where God wants me to be, this is the right place. This series is for you today and next week. So look what Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 15. He said, so be careful how you live. Now, we need to be careful how we live. He said, don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. So he's saying, look, you need to be careful, because some people just go through life, not paying attention, doing anything, no planning, nothing. But he said, be careful. Don't live like fools. How do fools live? They do anything they want to do. No regard to God. No regard to whatever God's wanting to do in their life. They go through and they do crazy stuff and they do damage to themselves, you know. And he said, don't live like those, but those who are wise. Live like those who are wise. And we know that wise people are people who are serving the Lord. Then he says this, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. You're going to have opportunities in front of you. And you're going to have those opportunities. And he says, because the days are evil, he wants us to live as wise. And so we've got to make the most of opportunities. You're going to have doors open in front of you that you think might be God that might not be God opening a door. And so you've got to live wisely. You've got to know that. And then he says this in verse 17. He said, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to understand what God wants you to do. And listen, some of y'all know what God's will is for you. You're sitting there, you know what God wants you to do, but you're just not going to do it. You're resistant. You're resistant. I had some friends one time. I said, you know, God might want y'all to come to New Orleans, you know, and join the fight down here. And they said, no, he'd probably send us to Asia or Africa or somewhere first. You know, he's like, people scared of down here, you know. But you know what God wants you to do. You're just not going to do it. So others of you, you've been going, God, what do you want me to do, you know. And man, you're praying. You might be like Pastor Kathy. She prayed for 9 years. Is Robert the right one? I'd put tape recorders in bushes and say, marry Robert, and stuff like that. Or you might be praying, should I marry this guy, or should I marry this, should I take this job, or this job, which job should I take, which, if you're in college, what major should I take, you know, or what college should I go to, and stuff like that. You might be going, should I buy an iPhone or an Android? I mean, let me just tell you this word from God, always buy an iPhone. I mean, you know, it's just, it. You know, and so, but understanding what the Lord's will is, that's the big question that everybody wants, you know, and so people are always wondering. And so, in other words, we've got to pick the right door. Now, I don't believe that if you go through the wrong door, you're off for the rest of your life. I mean, you know, this is like, just think about it with me for a minute. A guy marries the wrong girl. It's not the one for him. So does that mean the rest of us don't get to marry our right one? Because she might have been my right one, but she was his wrong one. I mean, think about it, and it just has a ripple effect. Oh, y'all got to bear with me. That's the way my brain works sometimes. I mean, just, you know, so are you off track forever? No, because he said there's a door right here for you to go through. He's a redemptive God. And so I really think, you know, God's will isn't that narrow. God's will is like, you know, he talks about a door, and you know, and there's some boundaries to that door. It's more like a zone. You got to go through the door, right? If you try and walk through to the right of the door frame, what happens? You run into a wall, okay? And so if you go to the left, you run into a wall. You got to go through the door, you know? And I mean, it's like I play golf. I don't play it well, but I enjoy it. And if I run out of golf balls, I just get in the cart and go back to the clubhouse. But you know, I found that golf is a lot easier if you hit the ball in the fairway. You know, the fairway has got rough on either side where it's hard to find your ball. It's real hard to hit it out. And it's got trees, which is usually where I am. And then it's got water. If there's a lot of water on a course, something about the balls I hit, just love water. I don't know. I've thought about buying floating balls, you know, where they'll float and I can maybe get a long thing and get them. But, you know, it's a lot easier to play golf if you play in the fairway. It's a lot easier to go through a door if you go through the door and not hit the wall. So let's look at that. Let's see one side of the fairway or one side of the door is this. It's God's moral will. It's God's moral will. And so this is what God has already said in his word. That's your next blank. This is what God has already said in his word. And listen, let me tell you something. God will never, ever, ever contradict what he's written in the Bible. You don't have to ask God, is it okay for me to lie? He's going to say no. You don't have to ask God, is adultery okay? Is it all right for me to fool around on my spouse? The answer to that is always no. You don't have to ask him, is it okay to cheat? He's never going to tell you to cheat. He's never going to tell you to divorce somebody and go marry somebody else. You know, I knew a guy that one time said, God told me to leave my wife and marry this one and then go into the so I could go into the ministry. I said, it wasn't the Holy Spirit told you that. It's some kind of spirit, but it wasn't that one. And so God, you don't have to, he's not going to contradict his word that he's written to us. And so that's his moral word. And let me just tell you something. When you see the word of God saying, don't do this, but do this, it's put there for two reasons. One is to protect you from something bad and to provide something better for you. He doesn't say, hey, Robert, don't drink and drive because he don't want me having fun. He don't want me to kill myself or kill somebody else. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Why is that good? Because being filled with the Spirit is a good thing and being drunk is a bad thing. This destroys my life. This is an abundant life over here. And so he says, don't do this. It's for your protection and to provide something good for you. That's his moral will. He always, every commandment in his word is for our good. God is not up there trying to catch you having fun or keep you from having fun. Jesus said, I have come to give you life more abundantly. He wants you to have an abundant life. He wants you to have a good life, the best life possible. That's why he said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life. You just got to do it within his moral will. The other side, the other fairway or the other door frame is the sovereign will of God. And this is what he's doing in our world. I mean, it's stuff like the sovereign will of God is that Jesus was going to come to earth, okay? That was the sovereign will, you know. The sovereign will was that Israel was going to be his chosen people, that we were going to be grafted in. That's part of his sovereign will. Part of his sovereign will is he's coming back. There's going to be a second coming, and that's not dependent on me or you or anything. That's part of his sovereign will is going to happen. And so you got to stay within those. I mean, it's stuff God's doing bigger than us. I mean, let me just tell you, a lot of times we get to thinking that the purpose of the Christian life is for us to find something we want to do and say, hey, God, come bless this. We think that the purpose is for us to be doing what, you know, what just getting God to come bless us. The purpose of our Christian life is for us to align ourselves with God's will, with what God wants. That's why The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren took off and sold like 100 million copies, because people are looking for what their purpose is. People are looking for what God's will is in their lives. And so we've got to understand that for you to get to know what God's moral will is or his sovereign will is, you've got to read the Word of God. You've got to read the Bible. That's why we have one-year Bibles that we sell at cost. We lose money on everything we sell here. We don't charge tax, none of that. We just, for a donation of whatever we paid for, we give it to you. Why do we give you the one-year Bible? It's important to read the Word of God. Our little devotionals that we buy that are free for you have a reading plan in the back where if you read that every day, you'll read the Bible every year. There's value in reading the Word of God. There's value in studying the Word of God. Many of y'all, a couple of y'all have, but a lot of y'all haven't because we do a thing called Faith Life. You can actually download a very good computerized study Bible called Logos that you've got access to for free that gives you commentaries and word studies and stuff like that and multiple translations you can do. Why? Because the Word of God is important for you to read. Write this down. The more I get to know the moral will of God and the sovereign will of God, the easier I will find God's will for my life. When you're living in here, if you're living out here outside God's moral will, it's going to be difficult for you to figure out what he wants to do in your life, because you're already out of it. You're outside the fairway. You ran into the wall instead of going through the door. I mean, you know, and so when you get within, when you walk within the moral will and the sovereign will of God, you'll find it much easier to find God's will for your life. Some of y'all here today are kind of like me when I'm playing golf. When I get over in the woods, the temptation is to take a big club out and say, I can hit between those two trees. And you're going to whoosh, and then you hear crack. Sounds like a home run getting hit, and the ball comes back past you. When the thing that you need to do is take a chipper and chip back out onto the fairway, hit a good third shot, and get up on the green and putt for par. I mean, that's what you need to do. You know, some of us need to chip back out into the fairway today. and get back, go through that door. Look what God says in Psalms 139. He says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body." Let me just tell you something. When you were pregnant, or when somebody was pregnant with you, your mama was pregnant with you, that wasn't a fetus. You're a person that God was watching. You're a person that God was watching. And so when you're going to hear a lot about abortion issue coming up during this confirmation things, but he said, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." In other words, God had a purpose and plan for you before you were ever born. While you're in your mother's womb, God had a purpose and plan for you. You weren't a piece of flesh or you know, unnamed. You were a person that God had a plan for. Now, some of y'all sitting out here going, "Pastor, I've written a couple of extra chapters." And so let me tell you, it doesn't matter, because God will always make the last chapter of your book fit. Here's why. Look at Romans 8:28. Paul said, "We know." He didn't say, "I hope." He said, "We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those that love God." You love God, and you get over here and make a mistake, guess what? I got this door. Come walk back through this door. He's always there working for your good if you love him. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter whether you stepped out of the way or whatever. God will work it out for your good. Now listen, he's always trying to redirect us and get us back on course. He's more concerned with whether I'm in the center of his will and my character than he is about whether I got a lot of money or not. And he's not that he's unconcerned about that. He's got his priorities right. And so if you're here and maybe your life, the life you're living, you don't feel like you're in the middle of the fairway, we want you to get into the fairway today. Look what Romans 5:20, Paul said this: "The law was added so that trespass might increase." Let me explain what that means. That just means he gave us the law, the Ten Commandments. Jesus, you know, you might say, "Well, I'm pretty good at keeping those. I hadn't killed anybody." Have you been mad? Anybody besides me been mad? Come on, be honest. Don't lie to me. Well, you've committed murder, according to Jesus. Hey, you said, "Well, I hadn't committed adultery." Has anybody looked at somebody and go, "Oh, he's fine"? Or, "She's fine"? You just committed adultery according to Jesus. You know, and all of us have taken a pencil from work or somewhere. You took that magazine from the doctor's office that was 15 years old, you know, because you found an article you forgot you read 15 years ago, whatever, you know. He put the law out there so we'd know we couldn't keep it, because look what he says. "But where sin increased, grace increased all the more." And here's what that means. It doesn't mean that you can just go out and live how you want to live. But it means when you step away, God is just like Jesus said, he left 99 that were okay and went after that one. And when you step out of God's will, you become that one, and he's trying to get you back over here in the group. He's trying to get you back in the fairway. He's trying to get you through the door. And so he's going to do things. You're going to get a lot more attention from God sometimes, it feels like, when you get over here. And some of it's not going to be pleasant, you know, but he's trying to get you to come back over here. He's you know, and so Paul answers the question. He said, "Well, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace?" He said, "Of course not. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it?" So when you truly give your heart to Christ, you don't want to live the way you were living. You want change in your life. Does that mean we're perfect? Absolutely not. It doesn't at all. But let me tell you something. Here's my hope. I want you, if you're hearing my voice, whether you're here or on Facebook, here's my hope, that you're not fearing this voiceless, faceless, angry God. I want you to hear his voice. Look what Isaiah said. Your own ears will hear him. Your own ears will hear him. He said, right behind you, a voice will say, "This is the way you should go." Whether it's to the right or left. Let me tell you, I've asked people for years, when I'm meeting with them small, I've done prison ministry, Pastor Kathy, for a long, long time, and I've asked guys, "Hey, listen, how many of you knew that what you were doing was wrong when you did it?" And let me tell you, every time I've gotten in trouble, I heard that voice saying, "Robert, you really ought not to say that. You really ought not to do that," and so that happens to us, and that's what he's saying. We need to hear that little voice saying, "Go this way. Go this way. I've got good stuff for you right here." So listen to God. Let me tell you, I found when I hit the ball in the fairway, golf is a whole lot easier. I just never do it, hardly, in golf. But I've been successful at doing it recently in life. And so it's like, you want to chip it back in the fairway today. Let Siri, remember when Siri first came out? You'd be using your map, and you go past the turn, and it'd go recalculating. Man, I used to hate that. But let Siri redirect you today. Let Siri redirect you today. So how do we do that? What do we need to do? Well, let me give you some questions you need to answer. What am I doing that I should not be doing? What am I doing right now in my life that I shouldn't be doing? I mean, you know the answer to that question. And when you answer that question, you begin to come back. You're on your way back because you're recognizing it. So what are you doing that you shouldn't be doing? I mean, you know, all of us have stuff that we're doing that we shouldn't. I mean, maybe it's something that you're looking at, you ought not to be looking at. Maybe it's an anger issue, or maybe, you know, it's, you know, maybe you're cheating or lying or living with somebody that you shouldn't be living with or whatever, you know. Maybe you're just lazy at work, not doing good work and stuff like that. But you're doing some things, you know, that you shouldn't be doing. You're showing up for work 15 minutes late every day or whatever, you know. But you know what it is. You're not giving your best. You know what that is that you're doing that you should not be doing. Look what Paul says. He said, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. You see, too often, you know, what did the Israelites, you remember they were when they had Samuel as a judge, and they wanted a king. And they said, we want a king. When he gave them Saul, they said, now we are like every other nation. God doesn't want us to be like everyone else. He said, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. And so, well, you know, I had a niece she liked to dress, you know, like other people dress. I said, you know, you following Christ, you don't dress that way. As Christians, we set that standard for ourselves. I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm just saying I think different. I talk different. I act different. Then there's don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. I mean, some of those customs is that you got to have a drink to go out and have a good time, or maybe customs of this world. People, what do they do today? I mean, they get on Facebook and they say ugly things about other people. Man, I was ready to do it today with Walgreens. They wouldn't give a test to somebody that needed to go get a test, and because they, you know, it's like, man, y'all in today's world, y'all need to be letting everybody that wants to go get a test get tested and stuff like that, and so. People attack people on Facebook. People, you know, do all kinds of things. He said, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Don't try and be like everybody else, because everybody else can be wrong, often are. He said, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. You see, how do we become a different person? I'll tell you how I've become different. When I first gave my life to Christ, there was a class, you tell me how often this happens, there was a class my junior year, that there was a period in the school day that there wasn't anything I hadn't already taken. And so I talked the English professor to let me do a Bible literature class. So for an hour a day, for a quarter, I had to read the Bible and write a report on it. Changed my life. You get into the Word of God. You allow God to change how you think, and that will transform your life. It says, don't copy the behavior. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Get into the Word of God. Hang around people and chew on it and talk about it. How does it apply in your life? You'll learn the will of God, and that's what he says here. So, you know, too often we get enamored with what the world has. We want the newest, the shiniest, the most expensive. All that kind of stuff. It's easy to fall into that. We want to go shopping, you know. I love to walk around the mall. I just don't like to buy anything. I mean, you know, it's like it's air conditioned in there. It's nice and cool. It's going to be cool later this week. But, you know, the secularism of our world can drag your priorities away. He said, don't conform. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Don't copy their behavior. But let God change the way you think. Look what Proverbs 4:25 says. He says, look straight ahead. We're looking at Jesus. We look straight ahead. Set your eyes on what lies before you. And for some of us, that means we got to get some stuff out of our life. We got to get some, maybe it's a past relationship. Maybe somebody died or left you or cheated on you or something like that. You got to get it away and you got to focus on what God has ahead of you. You've got to focus on what lies ahead. He said, mark out a path for your feet. That talks about planning a little bit. Plan. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Let me tell you, it's easy to get sidetracked. You know, and not everything that's going to sidetrack you is bad. It might just not be what God wants you to be doing that sidetracks you. The second question is this. What am I not doing that I should be doing? What am I not doing that I should be doing? I mean, even if you get yourself, you know, redirected morally, you're not doing some of those things that you were doing and stuff like that. What are you not doing that you ought to be doing? You're thinking, well, look, I'm not committing any big sins. I'm all right. But listen to what James says, the half-brother of Jesus. He said, remember in James 4:17, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Some of y'all, you know what you ought to be doing, but you're not doing it. So what are you not doing that you should be doing? Maybe it's you know, man, y'all are packed in here today, so you did. Some of y'all decided, hey, I'm coming back to church. You know, what are you not doing? Are you not reading your word? Are you, you know, what if I let die? I talked about this a few weeks ago, that during the pandemic, it was very easy for us to let things die because we were kind of locked up. It's time to resurrect some of those things and let some bad habits die. And so what am I not doing that I should be doing? Remember, it's a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Let me tell you, that can be anything. I remember one time leaving the church parking lot in Kenner when I was at Williams Boulevard years ago. I'm talking like long time ago. Some of y'all might not have been born then, but, you know, I was driving out and I heard God say, go talk to the dude in that car. And I drove on. That was a sin. I finally turned around on the interstate and came back and the car was gone. And I felt bad about that for a long time. I remember a story, Billy Graham. Billy Graham had been in a meeting with President John Kennedy and they're at the same place. And President Kennedy wanted him to ride with him back to the White House. And he said, we'll get somebody to take you to the airport and all that. And Billy Graham told him, said, Mr. President, I've been sick. I don't want you to catch the flu. Why don't we get together after you get back from Dallas? And we know he never got back from Dallas. And that haunted him. And so it can be something like that, or it can be something worse. But it's sin to know what we ought not to do, or what we ought to be doing, and then not be doing it. And so it could be a mistake at work. It could be not taking up for somebody that you need to be taken up for, whatever it is. Maybe it's helping somebody in need. Peter said this. He said, so since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you've suffered physically from Christ, you have finished with sin. And then he said this. As a result, he does not live the rest of his life, of his earthly life, for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. He's saying right there, you and I, when we dedicate our life to God, when we take the attitude Christ has, we're no longer living for our own desires. We're living for his desires. And that's what he says we need to be doing. We need to be living for his desire. The third question I would ask you is this. Why not today? Why not make that chip shot back into the fairway today? Why not make that step today? Why not open that door? Don't procrastinate. You know, most of what I've said today, a lot of y'all know. And you've been hearing that voice behind you. Listen to that voice. Let me just give you a warning from experience and from the Word. If you consistently don't listen to that little voice, he uses what I call baseball bat therapy. Something's going to happen. Because God's purpose is to get you back into his purposes. God's purpose is to get you back on the right track. And so he doesn't necessarily cause something, but he may let something happen. He may let something come into your life that's going to cause you to come back. I mean, you know, it's like I pray for you. I pray that you dedicate your lives to the Lord while you're hearing that small voice, and that God doesn't have to do something, like maybe lose a job or something like that, that that will get your attention to get back on track. I don't want him to use the baseball bat. It doesn't feel good when he uses a baseball bat. And so, you know, I ran from the ministry for a while. And finally, you know, God just said, all right, I've had it. Fired me from that job. Okay. All right, Lord, I'm coming. You know, and I wasn't doing a bad job. I was out of God's will. So listen to this. Here's what God says. You don't want God to deal with you. You want to hear the quiet voice. God says this: at just the right time, I heard you. What's the right time? He said, on the day of salvation, I helped you. And then he said this: the right time is now. I want you to bow your heads. I just want you to think about this for a minute. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for you to make that chip shot and just get back in to where God wants you to be, to where you want to be, to where you could be. Maybe today is the day for you to actually make a real relationship with Jesus real. He said, today is the day of salvation. It's the right time. Maybe you felt like, hey, look, I took a wrong door a while back. That door is still open. The right door is still open for you. And God wants to, Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with you. Let me tell you, it's for a long time, it hadn't been about church for me. It's been about a relationship with my Savior. A relationship with my Savior. Is it good to come to church? Yes, it is. I'm energized when I'm around people who love God and are going the same direction. You might say, well, how do I get back on track? Here's how you do that. You confess that you're off track. Just confess to God, you and God right now, eyes closed in your seats, in your rooms, at your house. Don't close your eyes if you're driving and listening. But you just right now, you close your eyes and you confess to God that you've gotten off track. You've gone the wrong way. You walked through the wrong door. I mean, the word says, in 1 John 1:9, he said, if you confess your sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. So he's going to forgive you. He's not an angry God that's mad at you for going through the wrong door. Man, he's been right there with you trying to get you back through the right door. And he said, if you confess, I'll forgive you. And then he goes one step further. He said, I'm going to cleanse you. See, a lot of people think they got to get cleaned up and come to the Lord. No. He said, you just come. I'll clean you up. I'll clean you up. So you confess that you've gotten on the wrong track. And it's so cool. You get a fresh start. How do you get that fresh start? You surrender to it. Confess and surrender. That's called repentance. You surrender your life as best you can to his control. So if you need to make that step today, I mean, just eyes closed, head bowed, nobody's looking around, but I mean, Chrissy's looking at the keys so she can play the right keys, and I'm looking, but if you're here today, if you're at home, and you need to chip it back on the fairway, you know Jesus, but you want to get back where you know you need to be, or maybe you don't know Jesus and you need to know Jesus. I just want you to raise your hands. If you're in here, you just raise your hand for me right now. I'm gonna pray for you. Matter of fact, I'm gonna ask everybody to pray out loud with me right now. You put your hands back down. Just everybody, you just repeat this prayer with me. Everybody out loud. Dear God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for being there with a door open. Jesus, thank you for dying on a cross for my sin. Come into my life. Be my Savior. Jesus, be my Lord. Say that out loud. Jesus, be my Lord. Give me the power to live for you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Father, I just pray for everybody that prayed that prayer. And Lord, they were coming back to you. Lord, make yourself real in their life. Lord, let them know the Jesus I know that's got his arms out. And Lord, we know you don't give COVID hugs. You give us a hug. Lord, we want to feel that, God. I pray you make yourself so real for people. Just pray that, God, that they will know your love, that they will know your love. So, Lord, right now, I pray for each person in this room today, God. I pray that you will open the doors that we need to see and that we will hear your voice behind us. saying, go this way, go that way, go this way. Lord, help us to walk in your will. And God, I just pray that you help us each to live a life that pleases you and to be a light as we leave out of here. In the name of Jesus, everybody said amen. We're going to leave with some worship, so let's stand up. I want to invite you back Wednesday night. We'll have an usher at each door. If we can get the ushers up, you can give your connection cards to them on your way out. But let's leave with some worship, guys. Come on. Oh, I'm trained.